I hope you have had a good fourth. I hope that you were able to maybe cook a steak or a hot dog or a vegan burger. I mean, whatever it is that you see fit, and something that spend a little bit of time with family. We know certainly this is a different kind of year, but I am certainly glad for the United States of America, and I am grateful for, and I appreciate what it is and what it has stood for. Now, you say, is America a perfect nation? It's not, much like, nowhere is perfect. It's made up of humans, but we forget sometimes the tremendous opportunity that the United States of America has afforded us and afforded countless millions of people over centuries, and I am grateful for that. I apologize, and I say this sincerely because I don't want this to be seen in any way as a disrespect. I was talking in the back when we started the national anthem and did not feel right about coming up here, so I got up here a little late for that. But I appreciate what our country stands for. I was thinking about our flag as we were singing, and the colors on that flag mean something, and that red on that flag stands for those who have paid a price so that we can have freedom. Even the freedom to come here today and sit down and open the Word of God together without fear of consequence. And you say, well, things but we've still been allowed to do things without fear of consequence. Internet, no one has said you can't say that. No one has said you can't. We shouldn't take that for granted. That's a unique thing. Over the 2,000 years of church history, that freedom is a unique thing. And it was paid for by the blood of patriots, and it's still being protected by the blood of patriots. And there are men and women who are in harm's way at this moment. I mean, you think about it, at this moment, they're in harm's way on our behalf so that we can be here in freedom. And I appreciate our country. I appreciate where it came from and what it stands for. And I love my country. I'm grateful for the many, many freedoms that it has provided. I want to take a look in Galatians chapter number 5, verse 1. I want to read a verse of scripture to you, and we'll talk a little about freedom this morning. But in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Dear Lord, thank you for the day. I pray that you would help us and that you would guide us and direct us and use us for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. There's two words right in that scripture passage that kind of are very much a part of an American's vocabulary. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty." There's a word that we are familiar with. We have in New York Harbor a statue that's called the Statue of Liberty, and that resonates with us as Americans. Now, I know, he's not in Galatians 5, verse 1, talking about the United States of America, but also then freedom. But I point that out, though, to just, show in a small way that our thoughts about what we are as a country and freedom and liberty are not things that are distant from the Bible. They're actually things that have been influenced by the Bible. And even how we speak about it is very similar to what you will see in the Bible. Make no mistake about it. And this is just a fact. If you think and look at what formed our country in its principles and its underpinnings of what would make it what it is, you would think about the Declaration of Independence. You would think about the Constitution of the United States. But you also have to think about the Bible. And not just the Bible, by the way, but the King James Bible. The Pilgrims did not bring that with them. But very soon after America was founded, the King James was surging in popularity, and it is very much connected with the beginnings of our nation and the beginnings of the liberties that we have. And so there he talks about, in Galatians chapter 5, freedom and liberty. The preamble of the Declaration of the Independence, which of course is what July the 4th is a reminder of. The preamble has this phrase in it: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights." He said that all men are created equal, and it said, and they're endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. You know, the founders of our country saw freedom as being granted to humans by the Creator. That is the foundation of what we have in the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. You could go through it. And I'm talking about this on purpose because we've kind of lost touch with this and where freedom comes from. I think there does need to be a re-education of some of these things. But there were things written. Some of the names that you would recognize as founding fathers and things. And they wrote about their philosophy of what this country should be. And they were based on the ideas that God has granted man certain freedoms that you really can't do anything about. And all they were doing was acknowledging those freedoms. And so what we have in our country and have had as freedom was seen by our founding fathers as coming directly from God. The freedom to meet and assemble and worship together, that's something that God said you should do. That's a freedom that is rooted in God. And so our country and the concept of freedom in our country only works really when people believe in God. That's where it works at its fullest, when people believe in God. When you start to remove God from the equation, what happens? Freedom starts to erode. We've seen it happen. And so God is where they are seen as coming from. However, thinking about freedom and tying this back in with Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, we're reminded as believers that there is a freedom that has no reliance on the realm of human governance. There is a freedom that is not in any way, cannot, and can never be controlled or taken away by any man. That's the kind of freedom that he is talking about. I referenced our freedom to assemble together and worship. And you know, it's possible from a human standpoint for a government to say that is not something that we are going to allow, and churches have to hide, and we do support missionaries in places where they have what are called underground churches. That doesn't necessarily mean they meet literally under the surface of the earth. The concept is they are meeting in places where it's a secret. We have one missionary. I am not going to say it, even though he talks about it, but we have one that in a place where they have to constantly move locations in order to be able to meet. Why? Because a human government has said, we don't see that this is acceptable, and we're not going to allow it to happen. You know, that's possible. But you know, there's a freedom that the Bible talks about, and that really is what he is talking about in chapter 5 and verse 1, that no person, no government, I don't care what the party is, I don't care what the goals of the regime are, no one can take it away from an individual, because it is completely by God given to an individual. And so I want to take a look this morning in this 9 o'clock hour about a freedom that has no reliance on human government, and about a freedom that man can never take away. In other words, they could arrest me later today. I don't expect that to happen, by the way. I try to live in such a way that doesn't encourage being arrested. That's a basic goal of life. And But they could arrest me later today and say, you're a preacher of the gospel, and now, we're going to throw you in jail, and we're going to put you in solitary confinement, and we're going to lock the door and throw away the key. And yet, I'm still a free man because of some things the Lord has given to me. So I want to take a look at what the Bible says about some of these freedoms. First of all, the Bible tells us that we are offered a free gift. We are offered a free gift. And don't hesitate, and I do not hesitate at all, when I say it's a free gift. Don't trust anybody that tells you that the gift that I'm about to tell you about, which you are familiar of, has any human cost associated with it. It's absolutely and 100% free. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter number 5, we are going to look at Romans in some verses. I know Pastor Townsley preached on the whole book last week, but we're going to revisit it in a couple of places this morning. But in Romans chapter number 5, you may want to turn there. I will read several scriptures this morning. But in Romans chapter number 5 and verse 14, he says, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is," and here's the phrase, "the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more by the grace of God and the gift by grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." In verse 15 of Romans 5, he talks about the free gift. And all later in that verse, he talks about the gift by grace. Grace is something that I do not deserve, that I couldn't pay for, that I could not earn. This gift is given by grace. And then in verse number 16, he talks about, "But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." He is talking about the free gift of salvation. He makes the case that one man's sin, that was Adam. He is the one that we all go back to. He is the one that we all come from. And when he sinned, when he disobeyed God, he ushered sin, he introduced sin into the human line. And the Bible tells us that with sin came death, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Because of Adam's sin, I was born with a sin nature, and you were born with a sin nature. My kids, as much as I love them, were born with a sin nature. And those of you that have raised kids, you know that that sin nature plays its way out very early in their existence on this earth. It becomes very clear very early, does it not? And it doesn't matter how much you bring them to church. I mean, my kids have been in church plenty. I was in church well before I was even born. I was raised in church, but you know what? I was a sinner. Why? Because that's how I was born. Born a sinner. And the other side of that is I could not go to church enough to pay for that sin. I could not give enough to pay for that sin. I could not be a good enough boy to offset that sin. But thankfully, just as one man sinned, one man came and paid the price for that sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And one time, many years ago now, I placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when I did that, I was given the free gift of eternal life and of salvation. I don't know about you, but I get a little skeptical about free things. Do you ever get offered free things on the internet? You're trying to read a news article or something, and something pops up, an advertisement. Click here to get this free thing. I immediately think, yeah, right. Nothing's free. Sign up for this cell phone plan and we'll give you this phone for free. Yeah, right. Nothing's free. You're going to lock me into something that I'm going to end up paying double for what it is. You're making a purchase here at the store. If you sign up for this credit card, then we will give you a free discount. Yeah, you know what they're hoping? You're going to sign up for that credit card, get the discount. You notice how they magically don't let you just pay it off at the register. Why is that? Because they know there's a good chance you're not going to remember you got that credit card. There's going to be a bill come, you're going to ignore it, and suddenly there's going to be a late fee on there, or there's going to be an interest payment on there. You see, nothing is free. The ones I hate are you know, sign up on this list and it's free. You get this free gift. And then suddenly you're getting emails from everybody under the sun because they're all, you know, nothing's free. We get skeptical of things that are free. But friend, let me tell you that the gift that was given by the Lord Jesus Christ was completely free and is completely free to all that put their faith and trust in him.
Amen.
I'm fired up about this. This is why I came in this morning and I looked in the office and the main phone had two voicemails there, which for a Sunday morning, that's not always normal, you know. So I checked them. One of them was nothing. Somebody had called in and hung up the phone. The next one was a lady, Southern accent. I'm allowed to say that. And she said she started on, the voicemail was 50 seconds. She was reading from a script, you could tell, of some sort. I don't know if she put it together. And she's from a group that would call themselves a church, but she's from a group that I'm a little bit familiar with. And down south, this group in times are very militant. Like if you were to ever meet one on the street and try to give them a gospel tract, they would blow up and argue with you and tell you how you're a heretic and all this stuff. And so she felt the need. I don't know. I'm probably doing this to all sorts of Baptist churches. To read and tell us how that salvation, basically what she was saying is salvation isn't free. And I know a little bit, just piecing together what she was talking about and what she would say. But the nutshell version is she was telling us, hey, you're wrong for preaching that salvation is free. And she ended the conversation with, you have been warned, click. Listen, friend. Don't listen to anyone that tries to make salvation anything other than the free gift given by grace from God to all those who believe.
Amen.
There is not a ritual that you add to it. There's nothing of that effect. It is a free gift. When I moved up here, I mentioned Wednesday, I've been here for 16 years. When I moved up here, first as a student and then working here, and I, especially early on, I would get a little bit confused when I was, you know, witnessing to someone, because there are a lot of, you know, there's a lot of religion in this area, and you know, you give them a gospel literature of some sort, and try to talk to them, and I'd ask a question like, "Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven someday?" And I've done this long enough now, I almost know in certain situations what the response is going to be. The response is going to be something like, well, I hope so. And so then you would, you know, go the next step. Well, you know, the Bible tells you can know so. Would you let me take a few minutes and show you from the Bible how that you can know for sure that you're going to heaven? And I was surprised. A lot of people would say, yeah, I'll let you do that. And so go through the Bible, tell them about how the Bible says we're all sinners, about how Jesus died on the cross for our sins and he rose again to pay the price for our sin. And all that a person has to do is by faith trust him as Savior. And then I might go to Romans 10:13 and say, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. As a step of faith, would you be interested right now in asking Jesus to save you? Or have you ever done that? I would ask them something along those lines. Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? Or have you ever called on the Lord for salvation? You know, just like the Bible says, and they've been agreeing the whole way. And I would get this response. They would go, oh, I do that every day. Maybe you've talked to someone like that. And that kind of took me back a little bit, because I'm going, you know, it seems like we're using the same words, but we're speaking a different language here. And as I dealt with folks, what I realized is in that those particular situations, for them, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, getting to heaven one day, was almost like a 500-piece jigsaw puzzle. You ever put those together? We did a couple when I was a kid, you know, it was just something to do on a rainy day or something. You kind of go and do a few pieces, and I never had the patience to just sit there and do 500 pieces, but you know what I'm talking about. You dump it out, and you've got all these pieces. And what they were telling me was, what they were saying is, I'm trying to put this puzzle together that will get me to heaven. And part of the pieces of one of the pieces in the puzzle is that I call to Jesus every day. But also there's other pieces, like, you know, I'm trying to be a good person, and I'm trying to, you know, I give to charity, and I give to my church, and I also go to certain services, and I might even sit down and tell a man about my sin, and I might do all. As I stepped back and began to realize what was happening, what they're saying is, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but he's really just one piece in a bigger puzzle. And I hope that one day I'll go to heaven, because I hope that maybe I'll have enough of those pieces put together to get me there. Friend, that's not the salvation that Jesus talks about. Right. It's a free gift, because I can never put the puzzle together by myself. I mean, that wouldn't work. And so he made it simple to where it was free, that anyone who by faith calls on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust in him, and him and only him, not trusting in good works, not trusting in what they give, not trusting in their baptism, not trusting in any good work, but trusting in him, because there is nothing good in me. That when a person does that, they're given the free, full, and clear gift of salvation and all the wonderful things that accompany it. A home in heaven, freedom to live this life from sin, and from the guilt of sin. That is the free gift that is given. Friend, I hope everybody in here has accepted that free gift. I hope everybody listening on the internet has accepted that free gift. Think about how free it is. It was paid for by one man, Jesus. Doesn't cost the recipient anything. And it's made available to anyone who will trust in him for salvation. It doesn't matter who what one's background may be. Salvation is offered free and clear to all who will receive it. That's why we've had this from time to time. We've had jail ministries before, where people are incarcerated, and men go in and perhaps even women in different facilities go in, and they present the offering of the free gift of salvation. And somebody could be incarcerated, and yet they still have access to the freedom of that gift, the freedom to accept that gift, to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man, woman, boy, and girl has that freedom to accept Jesus or reject him. I hope you'll accept him if you haven't done that. Secondly, so we have been given a free gift, offered a free gift. Number two, we have been made free from sin. Let me read to you John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8 and verse 34. John 8:34, the Bible says, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." So we have been offered a free gift, which is the gift of salvation. But we have also been made free from sin. Freedom from sin is not the concept that anyone can understand outside of the freedom that is offered by Jesus. I'm not talking here, by the way, about being sinlessly perfect. We're not going to, because of the flesh that we live in, you know what, even after I was saved, I still mess up. I still do things that are not pleasing to God. But we are made, and this is a truth that is taught throughout Scripture. We'll see even other scriptures in a little bit that talk about this. But as a Christian, if you've accepted Christ as Savior, we have been made free from sin. We are not, nor will ever be, while we're in our body, in our flesh, sinless. But we are made from sin, free from sin in these ways. We're made free from the sin's penalty.
Right.
You know, sin carries with it a penalty. The Bible talks about that penalty. It's an eternity after our physical death, an eternity in a lake of fire, separated forever from God and from God, the goodness and the mercy of God. You know what? I don't have to fear that.
Right.
I've been made free from that sin penalty. I don't have to go to bed at night wondering if I'm going to wake up in the midst of God's fiery judgment. Why? I've been made free from that sin penalty.
Right.
We've been made free from that sin penalty. We are free from sin's burden. When I was in North Carolina, my mom is a cleaner outer. You know what I mean by that? I mean, let's see. We had, and my dad wasn't necessarily. I mean, he kept stuff. My mom, so she's been, and she, you know, finds things along, and she gave me a notebook that I hadn't seen before, and it was some things my dad had written, and some helpful things, and about a particular passage of scripture. But really, where he started, he's fairly lengthy, all handwritten. He never liked to type anything. He wrote it out, and it was his testimony. And it was a testimony of how he had, for a time of his life, rebelled against God. And woven throughout that testimony, and which would ultimately lead into how the Lord changed his life, but woven through that testimony is the clear evidence of a man that was living under the burden and guilt of sin. He would do things that he knew wasn't pleasing to the Lord. And he didn't do it. He didn't do that in freedom. Boy, how many people, young and old, have been convinced that, oh, if you will just indulge in this for a little bit, you'll have freedom. That lie has been told to so many young people over the century. They've grown up in church, and they see a family that tries to do the right things and tries to guide them along the right way. And somewhere along the way, through a friend or through culture in some way, they'll be tempted to, hey, you know what? There's freedom in doing that. Oh, you've been so confined and constrained. And here, try this. You'll know what real freedom is like. The reality is, they find out what real bondage is like. You know, as believers, we've been made free. We don't have to live under that burden of sin. We have been made free from that. Why? We are made free from sin's grip and power. You know, before, the Bible makes it clear we're serving one or the other, him or the sin. And so when we get saved, we have a companion that comes to live with us, the Holy Spirit. And he helps us, and he gives us the power as we yield to him. It's a struggle, right? There's folks in here that have been saved much longer than I have, and they would testify that, hey, the battle with sin rages always. But when I yield to the Holy Spirit of God, he gives me the power to deal with that grip of sin that once controlled me. See, we've been made free from sin in those ways. And thankfully, we will one day be made free from sin's very presence.
Amen.
There'll be a day where we step on the streets of gold where the Lord is. And you know what? There'll be no sin there. There'll be no, I mean, you just think about what that means. Think about a city where kids could go and play anywhere they want without any fear of being violated by sin. No fear of, you know, what they're going to run into on the internet. No fear of that. Not whatever might beset us along the way. It's not there anymore. No more pull on us anymore. No more weight on us. You know what? We have that to look forward to. That is a promise that is given. That freedom from sin's very presence that will come one day when we are with the Lord. We've been offered a free gift. We've been made free from sin. And then we've been made free to serve. We've been made free to serve. In Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. In verse number 20. It says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." Romans 6 makes it clear, we either serve sin or we serve God. There's really, he doesn't give a third option here. And he's talking about the folks in Romans 6 after they're saved, people who have been saved, and he's talking about before. He said, you served unrighteousness, now you can serve righteousness. And in these verses, two different kinds of fruit are compared. Did you notice that? Let's take a look at it. He says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed?" He says, before, when you're serving sin, there is a fruit. It's an empty fruit. He's kind of asking a question here. He says, "What fruit have ye?" It's not worth much. And on top of that, it's a shameless fruit. It's a shameful, I should say, a shameful fruit. Right. He says, "What fruit have ye? And these things whereof you're now ashamed." Think about the Apostle Paul, who wrote the book of Romans. Thinking about his life before he was saved. What fruit did he have that came before he was saved, when he served sin? The fruit of presiding over the martyrdom of Stephen? Boy, you think Paul was boasting about that? Oh, you know, look at what I did before. No, Paul, no doubt when he wrote Romans 6, was even thinking about his own testimony. But before I was saved, I served sin. And the fruit that came of that was empty and it was shameful. It was nothing that I would even prefer to think about. Told you about my dad's testimony, what he wrote. I know him, and I'd heard him give his testimony many times. And when he talked about before he turned his life and gave his life to the Lord, what he talked about was never anything that he looked at with anything but shame. He would talk about it in ways to make it clear that that was shameful. That's what serving sin always does. But now that we're saved, we have been made free to serve righteousness. And there is a fruit then that is produced. Look at verse 21. He says, "For the end of those things is death." He's talking about when we serve sin, the fruit is death. But verse 22, he says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life." Sweet. We don't like, it's just in our human DNA, we don't like to think about, you know, being controlled, serving someone else. I mean, you know, we don't like that. He makes it clear here, hey, you're going to serve one or the other. You're either going to serve sin or you're serving righteousness. Right. When you served sin, the fruit was empty and it was shameful. But oh, when you serve God, the fruit is substantive, it's eternal, and also it is without shame. He said he called it fruit unto holiness. Friend, that's the freedom that we have. Don't look at that as, don't ever look at serving the Lord as being a binding thing or a constricting thing. No, what he has given us the freedom now to do, if you are saved, is to serve in a way that produces eternal fruit that is pleasing to God. It is unto holiness. Just think about the product of your life before you were saved and the product of your life now after you're saved. Think about the potential of your life before you were saved and the potential of your life now after you're saved. Before you were saved, The most you could hope for was maybe bank a good 401k. You know, that's certainly needed to, you know, nothing wrong with that in the right way, in the right context. You know, maybe it was to have a nice family. That's a great thing. Maybe it was to have a nice house. You know, those are certainly nice things to be able to have. But at the end of the day, there's always this gnawing awareness that no matter how good those things may be, they are but temporary and they will one day be done away with. But then you look at a person who has accepted the freedom to serve righteousness, and suddenly the things that they do have eternal consequences. Jesus challenged us. He talked about laying up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. You know, serving him is a freedom to serve in a way that produces fruit that is not shameful and fruit that is also good and lasting for eternity. I don't understand how it all works, but God does. And I know, you know, I remember the first person that I ever personally was able to lead to Lord Jesus Christ. He was a young man in jail. And I was in Tennessee in college, and there was some young guys my peers that had met. Now this just shows you how different both it was then. I don't even know if you could do that there now, but also different the area was. That one of the guys I knew had met the sheriff of this little community in a Denny's and got to talking to him, and he opened up and said, "All right, you can come in the jail and preach." Now, when you think about that, you're thinking about, all right, you know, there'll be a service and they'll usher people into a service. No, this was a communal, like, holding area in a county jail, and there was a galleyway that you could walk around all the sides, and basically it was, all right, fellas, go on in, and you could walk in the galley areas there, and you literally had a captive audience to preach to. They didn't volunteer to go to the service. The sheriff said we could go in. I mean, that was the way it was. And we preached. Whatever happened, I don't remember, but I remember being able to personally talk to a young man that was laying there he laid there on a cot the entire time. He was just kind of listening. And for some reason, I got to talk to him individually and share with him the gospel. And there was a buddy or something in there with him that knew him, and him encouraged me. He was like, "Yeah, you ought to do that. You ought to." And that young man right there trusted Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. I just happened to know later that something happened in his life. His house burnt down. I'm not sure what happened. But you know what? The Lord knows what happened. Prior to that, there was a young man that, just testimony, there was a young man that I worked with even prior to this. And he was wrapped up in what we would consider a cult. But in a lot of ways, he was a worldly young man. And there was another believer that I worked with, and we tried to witness to him. We tried to give him the gospel. Never saw anything come of it with Adam, was his name. Well, my coworker was actually Brooke Suttles, who is a church planter in Maine that we have supported. When I, you know, years transpired, and he worked at this place for longer than I did, and he told me one day, he's like, "Yeah, I went to a revival meeting at an independent Baptist church in the area." He said, "I went to a revival meeting, and I was walking in the foyer, I think it was, and Adam, who we used to work with, came like out of a restroom, and he was stunned to see him there." And he got to talking to him, and Adam, I mean, independent Baptist church revival meeting, Adam says, "Yeah, I got saved later." Now, what I'm saying, the freedom to serve is really a freedom to have fruit that we can get excited about in eternity.
Amen.
You know, when I think about it that way, I think about, boy, you know, I need to be better at giving out gospel tracts, because I don't know what happens to them, but the Lord does. I was reminded of that. There was a gentleman at a business here that I had dealt with on behalf of the church at one point, and I'd given him some information from the church. It's got the gospel on it, and then probably a couple months went by, and I had to be back in there again. I was actually there for a personal reason, dealing with something, and something about around Easter time it came up, and I said, you know, you ought to tune in to our service, and I was going to give him something. I can't remember how it was, but he had an apron on, you know, like from his work, and he reached in there and he pulled out what I had given him weeks earlier. I said, oh, I still have that. You say, well, what does that mean? It reminds me that I have the freedom to serve one that is capable of multiplying things in a way that I can never do on my own.
Amen.
He can produce fruit that is unto holiness. It's not something that's shameful. And it's eternal. It's unto everlasting life. It does things. It excites me thinking about one day being in heaven, maybe meeting one person that we gave a mission dollar to that has a testimony that says, you know what? God used this mission dollar. You know, you left a track with me one day and I never saw you again, but boy, that's the freedom that we have.
Amen.
To serve the Lord Jesus Christ no matter where we are. So we have that freedom. Fourth thing, and we'll finish. We are free from the sting of death. Romans chapter 8 verse 2 says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. He said, we've been made free from that. Now, are we going to face, if the Lord tarries, is it inevitable that in our bodies we will lay down our earthly tabernacles? And yes, that will happen, but death to a believer is not the same as a death to an unbeliever. Paul would go on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Romans tells us that we have been made free from the law of sin and death. For the believer, that means that we have been made free from the sting of death. I've read the stories and the accounts of believers in centuries past, even, that have stood strong for the Lord, and they have given their bodies for the cause of Christ. Some even tied to a stake and lit on fire. Some in front of a Roman Colosseum just for being a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet you read the accounts of their death, and you see that death was a reality, but you also read their testimonies and realize there was no sting there. Because their hope was beyond that arena. And their hope was beyond that pile of sticks that would be ignited. And their hope was beyond the drowning that they would have to suffer because of following the Lord. Their hope was beyond those things. Their hope was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, they were made free from the sting of death. Friend, we don't have to. As a believer, we've been given the freedom not to have to worry about death. If my eyes close in death here, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The eyes close here, they open up in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord tarries his coming, we will face a physical death. But because of our sin being forgiven, the sting has been taken away. Death is but a temporary sadness. Even in the Old Testament, the 23rd Psalm, the psalmist wrote, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. One writer wrote of that and said that for the believer, death is but a shadow. Shadows have no substance to them. Shadows can't bite you. Shadows can't fight you. Shadows can't beat you up. They are substanceless. And for the believer, that's what death is. The Bible talks about it. We'll end here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Actually, I should have said 2 Corinthians. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. For the believer, this is the context in which death is viewed. This is God's view. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle, that's he's talking about our body, do groan, being burdened. Why are we burdened? We're burdened by the physical things that we deal with. You know, death is a reality, and our sickness is a reality. He says, being burdened, not for that we should be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. And he goes on, he says, verse number 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Did you notice, though, in verse number 4, about how God views death? He says, this is for a believer, he says, mortality might be swallowed up of life. We look at it, as humans, completely the opposite. We say if someone dies, oh, they lost their life. Oh, their life ended, we might say. Those are common ways that we phrase, because that's what we see. You know what God sees? God says, whoa, no, their life is just beginning. Right. When a believer lays down their earthly tabernacle, God says of it, their mortality is over. Their life is beginning. Right. As a believer, I've been made free from the sting of death. You know, these things we've talked about this morning, they're not reliant in any way upon human governance. You can't pass a law to take them away. You can't throw someone in prison and do away with them. Why? Because they are freedoms that have been directly granted to believers by God Himself, and they cannot be infringed upon. Friend, on this day where we think about independence in our country, we think about our country and liberty and freedom. Let's remember the challenge where we started in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, where he says, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.